Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I want to go to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. And I'm going to be looking at verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by faith, by works, faith was made perfect. Now that word perfect in the Greek doesn't mean perfection like you and I think of it. It means complete. It brought completeness to his faith. It made it complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not by faith only. I want to preach to you this thought. Demonstrate your faith. When I was just 16 years old, I've shared this story with some of you, but it fits where I'm going, so I'm going to share just a bit of it tonight. When I was 16 years old, a young lady that I knew very well came up to me, and she threw her Bible in front of me at work and told me, Bruce, you need to give your heart to Jesus. And immediately, I began to look at her life, and I thought maybe she just got saved. I figured maybe she gave her life to Christ somewhere like yesterday or the day before, because when I saw her like the week before, she certainly wasn't acting saved. And so I asked her the question, I said, when did you get saved? She said to me, I've been saved for 5 years. And immediately I began to understand quickly that there was a problem with this lady's salvation. Because whatever it wasn't holding water at all. It was a leaky vessel. And I told her, I go, I don't get it. How come you get to go to heaven and I don't? She said, because I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And I go, so that means that you can continue to live in your sins and go to heaven? That don't make any sense to me. I said, I don't understand. How come your sins are different than my sins? Just because you asked Jesus to forgive you doesn't mean that you're living a forgiven life. If I punch you in the face and I tell you I need you to forgive me, and then you come and you say I forgive you, but then I punch you again, it might be really hard on you to forgive me. Am I right? The point is that there comes a time in our life where we must demonstrate who we are in Christ Jesus. That we're not just a people of faith that confess faith. I don't just confess in Jesus Christ that he's my Savior. I walk like he's my Savior. I live like he's my Savior. I act like he's my Savior. I demonstrate that in my speech, in my mannerism. I demonstrate that in my home and around my family. As a matter of fact, Paul said that a minister of the gospel, he must be able to rule his own house well. What that means is that as a pastor, I must demonstrate to you that I have a faith that allows me to be in this position. The Bible is full of people that not only confessed it, but lived it. And that is the crucial part. Now, let me say this. I believe in the power of confession. Oh, I love confession. I believe in speaking those things that are not as though they are. I believe in the power of speaking and telling the devil, get behind me, Satan. I believe in the authority of the word and believing that by his stripes I am healed. I believe in declaring the word of God. I believe in the power of the spoken word of God. That when I speak the word, that God's word is powerful all by itself. But when I say, thou shalt not, something about those words are more powerful than ever before because everybody's ears perk up when I speak it out. because there's power in the spoken word of God. But there's been a lot of emphasis lately, especially in Christendom, that we would simply confess it but not live it. There's people who sign on a card saying, I came forward to give my life to Christ, but you would never know that they were Christians by the life that they lived. There needs to be something in their life that gives them an example that the world can see. The world needs to see Jesus in you and I. The Bible said that we are epistles read of all men. That means people are watching you. They are reading you. And if you tell them, I love Jesus and I serve the Lord, and then you don't walk in the ways of the Lord. Come on, so someone say amen. If you don't walk in the ways of the Lord, then your speech is betraying, your actions are betraying your speech, and we call that hypocrisy. There must be a life example. Let me tell you this, that the life of Jesus Christ is powerful when it is lived in you. When it's lived in your life, the power of the spoken word. Listen, I want you to catch this because many people don't catch this. They just want to declare the word but not live the word. And the power of declaring it doesn't really work unless you live it. The power flows in the lifestyle. It flows in the heart that loves God. It flows in an obedient life. The Bible James uses the example of Abraham. Abraham, he obeyed God by offering Isaac. He followed God and was willing to offer his son. The power of God was released in Abraham's life. The blessings of God were released in Abraham's life because of his obedience in walking the path that God had set before him. And so you cannot say that I believe in Jesus but not walk with him. You cannot say that you're a Christian if you don't act like a Christian. There are people today that preach that we need to declare and confess prosperity and riches. That we need to literally claim it, and we've given terminology for this. We say it, blab it, grab it, hang it, frame it. You know, and we've got people claiming Cadillacs and Rolls Royces and jets and claiming all these things, saying, well, God's going to give me this and God's going to give me that. And don't get me wrong, I believe in the blessings of the Almighty. I believe that God wants to bless you, not just spiritually, but even physically. I know that God will bless you, but there's a twisted nature in this teaching because the focus is not on pleasing Christ, it's on pleasing the flesh. And what they want is to please themselves so that they can heap to themselves the treasures of this world. I read there in Colossians where it said, set your affections on things above. I read there where we are not to be consumed in this world, but that our treasure, where our treasure is, there is our heart. But we need to look up and look to Christ and make him our treasure. Amen? I heard the Bishop of Arkansas, I was preaching in Springfield, and he just happened to attend the service that morning, and he dismissed us in prayer, and I love what he said. He said, Lord, make us living light bulbs and walking salt shakers. And I've been chewing on that for a week now. Make us living light bulbs and walking salt shakers. Did not Jesus say that if the salt loses its savor, it is good for nothing? And that the light of us should not be hid by the darkness of this world. We should be able to walk into a room and the light turn on. I remember my wife and I, one of the first things we did in ministry was youth pastor. And we were youth pastoring in Springfield, Missouri. And actually the church I just preached at last week. And I'll never forget some of the teenagers, they got really distant, and we couldn't figure out what was going on. And one teenager particularly was downright evil. I mean, just mean and ugly. Every time we came around, and we couldn't figure out why she was like this. Why are you doing this? Well, The Lord got a hold of her heart one Sunday, and she gave her life to Christ, and so she was more pliable and actually spoke to us. And I actually said, we actually said to her, "Why were you so mean? Why were you so hateful? Why did you treat us like that?" Because she was so kind and nice now. And she said, "Because every time I was around you, you made me so convicted." And we didn't even say anything to her, right, babe? We didn't preach at her. We didn't go, "Hey, you need to give your life to Christ." We didn't do that. But every time she saw us, she knew that we lived something different, that we were separated unto God. And in her mind and in her heart, she said, "Oh, that's what I really need, but I don't want it. I want the world. I want the world." So this war was going on inside of her, and we represented the light of God, and her war in her heart was darkness in her heart, and she just reacted to the war that was going on in her. But what fascinated me the most was that we didn't even preach at her, but that the gospel of Jesus Christ was potent because of our lifestyle. Because of our lifestyle. And the power of God flows through a life surrendered to God. I cannot reiterate this enough for you, that if you submit yourself, therefore, to God, submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But here's the problem. We want to resist the devil, but not submit. Everybody quotes the verse, "Resist the devil, he'll flee from you." The power of resistance is in submission. When you want to resist, you must submit to God. He's the one who equips you and empowers you for the resistance that you need. Don't forget that we draw nigh to him and he draws nigh to us. That the lifestyle of the Christian is crucial. The power of God in our life is crucial only when the power of God is, it moves in our life only when we have surrendered to Christ. Now let me get this. Let me share this with you. This is what Paul said. Put this up there, will you? This verse. It's 1 Corinthians 2:4. Look at what Paul said. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." I like what the King James says, enticing words of man's wisdom. Persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, Paul said, "I didn't win you because I was eloquent. I didn't win you because I was a fancy preacher, because I knew how to speak and how to tell you a good story to pull you in, and I had all the right mannerisms, and I knew how to go really low, and I knew how to go really loud, and I wasn't because I was powerful in my delivery, and I took homiletics 1, 2, 3, and 4, and now I know how to preach the gospel." Paul did not say that. He said, "I didn't win you by eloquence and foolish wisdom of the world, but I won you by the demonstration. You saw it. You visibly saw it in me. And that's how I won you. I won you by demonstration. I walk like Jesus. I talk like Jesus. I live like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. My life is consumed in Jesus." And by that demonstration, you saw it, and that convicted you. And then when you put the Spirit on it, you can't help but have the power with it. Come on, amen? That's why James said that faith and works together makes it perfect. Because then is your faith complete when you live what you say. We live it, and that is what makes it perfect. Don't tell me you love Jesus and live like the devil, because that's not complete faith. Complete faith says, "I love Jesus. Now watch me walk like him. Now watch me talk like him. Now watch me live like him. Watch me give you an example of what it's like to live for Jesus Christ. Hey, you want to know what the Bible said? Follow me around and I'll show you how to live it. I'll show you how to love people that hate you. I'll show you how to do right by God, even though it isn't easy. I'll show you. Look at my checkbook. You'll see my tithe." It's the fruit of our life that feeds the world. It's not the tree, it's the fruit. It's the fruit of it. When people come to your life, they should be able to eat the fruit of Jesus Christ on your life. Many people can profess to be a tree of Christ, but where's the fruit of it? Where's the fruit of it? Where is it in your lifestyle? If I asked you a question tonight and I said, in the demonstration of your faith, if it was tangible, what is it that you would grab hold of and say, this is how I demonstrate my faith? What is it that would be tangible to say, this is how I show it? And I hope it's more than church attendance. Come on now. Because if your demonstration of your faith is because you came to church, that's not very much. Even though, yes, that's important, and yes, it's crucial, you need to be in the house of the Lord. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is, the scripture says. Yes, you need to be here, but that should not be the only demonstration of your faith. Your faith should be demonstrated in many areas. Now listen, my kids have a lot of faith in me. They think that I have all the money in the world. They think daddy has riches and a storehouse of cash that they have leisure to at any point. My son no longer asks for candy bars, he asks for cars. My son doesn't ask for the cheap things anymore, he asks for Xboxes and PlayStations and iPhones and iPads. You know how expensive those things are? I look at him and go, I barely afford those for me. Definitely not gonna buy you one. But my kids have confidence in this, that when we were on vacation and we drove by a Culver's and they said, Daddy, ice cream. Daddy, ice cream. They had faith that I had the money to pay for some ice cream. And they had faith in my weakness for ice cream. They didn't ask Mama. Mama's on a diet. Mama doesn't want ice cream. They ask Daddy. Daddy's getting fatter by the week on ice cream. And so they ask me because they've got faith that I'll take them down there, get them some ice cream. And so I pull into Culver's. Here I am knowing I shouldn't have an ice cream, but I'm ordering ice cream not because I wanted one, but because my children had enough faith to ask me to go in there and get them an ice cream. And their faith was exhibited by their actions. Please, Daddy. Please. Do you know that our faith can become sluggish because of the lack of action that it has in our life? When our faith is not on display in our life, our faith becomes sluggish in our life. Look at this quote from Leonard Ravenhill. The world doesn't need another declaration of faith. It needs a demonstration of faith. It doesn't need you to say, hey, I love Jesus. It needs you to show them what it is to love him. It needs a demonstration of it. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. I put this scripture here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Look at this. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You hear that? Do not become sluggish in your faith. Don't become sluggish in your faith. You know that word sluggish means to be made dull. To be dragged down. The idea of being sluggish is that the fire dwindles away. The passion dwindles away. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate the ones who obviously love Christ and are living for him. Look at the example of those who have gone before and say, that's how it is to love Christ. I'm going to love him the same way. That kind of faith is not sluggish, but is powerful. I'll never forget. I was cleaning my fireplace. It was winter. It was probably about 4 years ago. I was cleaning my fireplace, and it looked like ashes. There hadn't been a fire in there for probably almost 2 days. And so as I'm cleaning the ashes, I grab these stones that I have in there, this block, and I'm pulling the blocks out. And while I'm pulling the blocks out, I notice they're warm. They're not hot, but they're toasty. And I'm like, that's really strange. I'm at a fire in here in almost 2 days. And as I began to dig and sift through the ash, there was a really red, bright, hot coal right in the center of the ash. And right when that ash was moved, the Holy Spirit hit me and said to my heart, there are many believers who have no clue that there's still a coal hidden in the ash of their faith. And when the Spirit of God spoke that to me, I got up that next Sunday and preached that word. I don't know if you remember that, but I preached that over there in the old building about being ashes, but really there's a hidden coal. You don't see the coal, but God sees the coal, and all we need to do is remove the soot, remove the ash, get the ash out so we can have a real fire going. What happens in our faith when we quit practicing our faith, living our faith, we become dull. We lose the fire, and we need to rekindle it all again. The problem with the church of Ephesus wasn't that they didn't have a good evangelistic program. The problem with Ephesus was they left their first love. They left the love of Christ and they had gone away from their love. How do you leave your love in the midst of doing all the things that God has called? You could be in church this evening and be dull in your faith. We can get dull. Now, let me give you two simple examples, and then I'm finished. All right, I'll quit. Two simple examples about faith. How do we demonstrate our faith? And I could go in details of these, but I broke them down into two simple categories, and I can go all kinds of places. Like a tree. It's got one stump, and I'm giving you the stump, but there's a lot of branches. Now, the first thing, how to demonstrate your faith, is by loving God. And I want you to underline that word in your mind, loving. Loving. This is such a loose term today. Loving God. I'm not preaching about God loving you. I'm not preaching about God loving you. God loves you, period. End of subject. Done. Amen? No definition needed. God loves you, period. The question has never been God's love. The question has always been ours. Our love. Do we love God? And when we love God, there is something about our love that causes us to do something. Love will make you crazy. Come on, any husbands in the house know what I'm talking about? You saw her. You go, ho, hello. When Adam saw Eve, he went, woman. Hello, right? There was a love. There's when you in love, things change in you. When I was in love with that woman over there, I drove 4.5 hours to see her just for about the same amount of time, and I had to turn around and come back. I would drive hours to see her. I got in trouble from the pastor because my phone calls racked up to over $400. The point is, love makes you crazy. You will spend obscene amount of money because of love. I bought her a very expensive ring while I was in Bible college. And all I remember was, I can't even remember the full price of it, but I remember it being a lot, and there's no point to tell you what it was. I just remember it was a lot. And I remembered walking away thinking in my mind, I'm glad I'm only doing this once. Because this is expensive, amen? On vacation, her ring has a princess cut diamond. And she lost the diamond off the ring. We were on our way to Silver Dollar City, and she just said, stop! Stop the car right now! And I go, what? I lost the diamond on my ring. Go back to the restaurant. I go, honey, there's no way. But we called the restaurant. They looked, couldn't find it, couldn't find a thing. And we just assumed I was going to have to pony up some more dough and get her another diamond. And she was devastated. I mean, just devastated about it. Just yesterday, she calls me crying. And she had opened up the checkbook. Sitting on the checkbook, there's her diamond. Because love requires action. Love requires action. Loving God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our speaker at men's retreat this week did a wonderful job explaining that. He said, notice that the premise of keeping the commandments is built off of love. If you love me. It is natural for me in loving that woman that I don't date any other women. Hello, somebody. Amen. I don't flirt with other women because I love that woman. Love dictates my actions. And when you are in love with God, it should dictate and cause you to demonstrate your actions of love. I don't pray because I have to, because God's going to be mad at me, because the preacher preached it and I need to. I pray because I want to spend time with the one I love. Amen? I don't read my Bible because I need to be the best Bible scholar out there. No, I read it because I want the one that I love to speak into my heart and speak into my life and enrich my life through his word. I don't witness to others because I think that I need to be the best evangelist out there. I need to win everybody to Christ and prove to the world that I'm the best. No, I witness to people because the love of God compels me that God loves them just as much as he loves me. And they need to know that this is the greatest thing that they could ever do is to fall in love with God. Amen. I don't come to church here just so that you can say, hey, good job, you stamped your time card. Proud of you. I come to church here because I'm in love with him, and I'm coming here so that I can show him by my actions that I love you so much, God. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to give glory to you because I am in love with you. Amen? And the actions of love, they are lived out in our lives. Live it out. That action of love is lived out. I need to hurry. Second point. Demonstrate your faith by loving others. Loving God, loving others. Jesus said, you will know my disciples by their love. Thank you, Brother Rich. Love. One for another. The Ten Commandments could be summed up in two simple phrases. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving God and loving man. I tell people I love them. And when I tell somebody I love them, I mean it. Now, there are different degrees of love, obviously. I love my dog, but I definitely don't love my dog as much as I love my wife. Amen? There's a different degree of it. Brother Dan, I love you, Brother Dan. Amen? You understand what I mean? There's a degree of that. I love people not by my own love, but by through the love of Christ. Through the love of Christ, you love others. The love of Christ can help you even love your enemies. Can help you love those that are unlovable. That hate you, that despitefully use you, that speak all manner of evil against you. Those kind of people, we need to love them. You'll fix me later, amen? James or Jesus, it starts with a J, okay? One of them said this. One of them said, what good is it that you love those that love you don't the heathens do the same? That was Jesus. Sermon on the Mount. Don't the heathens do the same? Don't they love those that love them? What good are you doing? But I say to you, love them that despitefully use you. What a strong word. Love in place of those who despitefully use you. That's rough. But that's how we demonstrate our faith. By expressing love. By expressing the love of God in our life. Now, this is where the fruits of the Spirit come into play. I need to hurry. I'm going to be done here right after this. The fruits of the Spirit come into play, this right here. Because the fruits of the Spirit tell us that we are to be long-suffering. And that we are to have what is called temperance. Or here's a better way to interpret that. Self-control. What would Jesus have done when they punched him if he turned around and he punched him back? Right? Aren't you glad Jesus took it for you? Aren't you glad Jesus took it for you? Maybe I need to say it again. Aren't you glad Jesus took it for you? He was beat for you. His beard was plucked for you. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was mocked, ridiculed, spat upon. He was pierced with nails on a cross, hung on a tree to die. He suffocated in his own beaten body on a tree. And when he died, his heart exploded in his own chest, because when they pierced him, water and blood flew out of his body. I'm telling you, he did that for you. And he did not fight back. He did not accuse. He loved them that hated him. He even said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you're a Christian and you don't love the person sitting next to you or the person on the other side of the church, I've got a problem to tell you. You got a problem in your heart that needs to be fixed between you and God, and your faith is going to become dull because you don't love people that God loves. And God doesn't want you to hate. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God. Love for others. Demonstrate your faith by loving both. Amen? By loving both. Okay, go back to the verses. Since I want to read them one more time and then I close. Go back to the verses. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without a life that proves it is dead. You get that? Faith is dead without works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? This is a rhetorical question. Obviously he was. Matter of fact, the Bible said it was accounted to him for righteousness. Amen? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Your faith should work together with your actions. And by works, faith was made complete or perfect, complete in his life. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Because what we have today is what I would call cheap faith. It's faith with no life to back it up. Faith without power. It's a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof.